You have your Bible this morning, please open it up again to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 7. This morning we're going to focus in on verses 11 through 16. Let me read from God's Word. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin. And the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus gave him back to his mother. Fear gripped them all, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Gracious God, as we now come to this time of studying your word, truly, Lord, give me the words to say, to depend upon you and your word and your spirit. Lord, truly give your people an understanding. May the truth grip their heart. May it cause them to worship you. May it cause them to love you more. Cause them to see your divine work in their lives. And Lord God, may you grant salvation to those who are here today in need of Christ. May they see him clearly from these scriptures. May the truth so grip their lives, they call out to you for salvation. Oh Lord, just be gracious to us this day. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. Have you ever imagined what it was like to travel around with Jesus as one of his followers each day, getting the opportunity to hear the greatest teacher ever, getting the opportunity to see healings, and I mean authentic healings, amazing healings, seeing people cured of demon possessions? Can you imagine the excitement of getting up every day, not knowing what it is you may see our Lord doing? Well, think about this crowd today that we just read about. And remember that up to this point, what they have seen are some amazing things. But what they're about to see on this day really tops them all. Just the day before, Jesus has healed a young boy who was at death's door. But now on this day, they're going to get to witness him raise a young man from the dead, to raise someone who's already passed through death's door. That's something they haven't seen before. Oh, this Jewish crowd most likely has read about it. That is, they've been taught from the scriptures, from some of the prophets like Elijah and Elisha, but they've never seen it with their own eyes. And what they're about to see is far greater than anything they ever read about in their scriptures. And just so you know, this won't be the last time that followers of Jesus will get to experience this. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead in the future as well. But as we come to this particular event, the resurrection of this young man, there are several truths about God that I want you to see. I want you to see being expressed here so we can ponder for our own hearts and our own lives in situations. And the first one is, I want you to see God's providence. I want you to see divine providence on display here in verses 11 and 12. And by providence, what I mean by that is it is God superintending every event in life, whereby He's exercising His sovereignty, but He's exercising it even through just the daily activities, daily decisions, daily encounters, daily meetings, daily circumstances that people face, that He's in charge of those. Because you see, beloved, when we look back at verses 11 and 12, this is what Luke wants us to see clearly about this situation. Because you have two groups that are really just doing what they do. You have Jesus and His disciples and the large crowd that's following Him, and they're doing what they do. And on the other hand, you have this widow woman who's lost her only son and the crowd that's with her that are doing what they should be doing, and now they're about to providentially meet. You go back to verse 11. Soon afterwards, most likely the next day, He went to a city called Nain. And again, this is not uncommon for Jesus. We have seen Jesus has been traveling around from city to city, from town to town, from village to village. It's not uncommon, as it says there in verse 11, that His disciples were going along with Him. It wasn't uncommon that they were also accompanied just by a large crowd of people. This is all typical. They're traveling to Nain. This is about a day's journey from where they just were in Capernaum. It's about 20 or 25 miles from Capernaum. It's about 6 miles from Nazareth. But the way Luke, he first just describes, here it is, Jesus and them, they're coming into this city. Then look in verse 12 where it says, "Now as He approached the gate of the city..." And really, what He initially says there to them is, "Behold." That is, okay, stop for a moment and look real carefully about this situation. That is, as He, that is Jesus, approached this city, at that same time as they're getting ready to come into the entrance of this city, there is another crowd that is going out of the city. Now, as He approached the gate of the city, what they find is that there's a man, there's this funeral procession. Because there's a dead man that's being carried. He's being carried out of the city because burials would take place out of the city. Again, they're doing what they should be doing. And they're doing this, understand, this crowd in verse 12 that is carrying this young boy, this young man out of the city, along with his mother, along with the sizable crowd that is there with them, they're just doing what they should be doing. And they're doing it with no thought of Jesus, no thought about God working in any kind of way. They're just doing what any person really should have been doing in this community. There is a death that has occurred. And because there's a death that has occurred, they have gone through the process of everything that should have taken place. They have cleaned up this young man. They've anointed him with oil and with herbs. They have wrapped him. And even more than likely, he probably died that morning. The Jews typically would not wait long for burial. They would have made sure his eyes were closed. And they've wrapped him, and they've been weeping, and they've been mourning. And then they would come to bring and make him public. And they would carry him out to the burial that would usually be not too far outside of a city. And notice again, it says there that there was a sizable crowd with this funeral procession. That makes sense for several different reasons. One, the Jewish community tend to see these things as a community. Secondly, what we know about the city of Nain is this is a very little small township. Maybe 200 or 300 people live in this town. So clearly, everybody knows everybody there. And not only that, they know more than likely who this woman is. She's already suffered the loss of her spouse. Now she suffered the loss of her only son. This would have been an event that the community would have been rallying around her to care for her. That's why there's a sizable crowd. You need to see God's providence here, because if you think about it, as I said, as they're about to go outside the city, they're just about 10 minutes away from burying this young man. When behold, as Luke says, Jesus comes across their path. No one sent for Jesus. You know, last week when we saw in Luke 7, or we saw there that the centurion sent for Jesus, asking for him to come. There's been no request sent to Jesus here. Even as the request that was sent in regards to Lazarus that we would study over in the Gospel of John, when he was raised from the dead, there's been nothing sent out to Jesus. Nobody said, Jesus, you need to come. This young boy is dying. Nobody sent out anything to Jesus saying, Jesus, this young boy has died. They're just doing what they would be doing. Jesus is just doing what he would be doing. And behold, their paths are now about to cross. Why? Because God is providentially working this out at the very exact moment, the very exact time that it needs to happen. That's why Luke writes it in the way he does here, that these two groups are now providentially meeting. Beloved, what I want you to see from that is that we need to always keep in mind that in our lives, in your everyday life, God's invisible and sovereign hand is always working in your life. You don't see it, especially even at the moment. Most time we can look back over events in our life and we can see how God's hand was working and what he was doing. But we need to recognize from this and always know and take comfort that his hand is orchestrating the circumstances of your life. And really, our response should be to that, is to trust him, to worship him, and really just to be committed to being faithful. So when then God provides these providential opportunities, we're there to step forward, to do whatever it is that we are there to do. You understand his control of this. He's working this, as we're going to see, for his glory. So I want you to see there is divine providence on display here. But secondly, I want you to see when we come down now to verses 13 and 14, that divine pity, divine compassion is on display. Because it says in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her. By divine pity, I'm talking about the compassion of our God. And I want you to notice something also in verse 13, where it is Luke who's writing this, and Luke refers to Jesus here as the Lord. And it's really the first time Luke has done that. Not he's recorded other people saying it, but here Luke is letting me know, and I think it is appropriate and proper in this context, because he's been talking about Jesus as Lord from the end of chapter 6 into chapter 7, and even here he's letting you know he is the Lord. And it is the Lord who's having compassion. It is the Lord who's having pity here. Because notice in verse 13, when the Lord saw her, what did he see? When he saw this woman, understanding how they would do things back in that day, he saw her standing out front. He saw a whole crowd of people that were there, and there were people there to mourn with her, to weep with her. They most likely had some musical instruments that were there as well that are playing these dirges. They're singing. There's things that are going on as this funeral procession is slowly moving out of this city and Jesus approaches. And by the design of how the crowd would have been, Jesus would have looked at her and would have known exactly what her situation was. He knows by just looking at this. This is a widow woman. Where she is and where everyone else is. And he knows also, beloved, by what he's seeing, what he's hearing, that this isn't just a widow woman. This is a woman now who has lost her only son. That's what he sees. Because, beloved, when you look back in Scripture, we go back and it's describing here about this dead man that he was the only son of his mother. And when you look back in Scripture, what you see is that Scripture seems to highlight, out of all the suffering that people can go through, seems to almost emphasize and highlight the bitterness of losing an only child. If someone's suffering in that way. For an example, just listen to this. Over in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 26, when it's talking about God's judgment, it says in verse 26 of Jeremiah 6, O daughter of my people, put on sackcloth and roll in ashes. Mourn as for an only son, a lamentation that is most bitter. Or as it says over in the book of Amos, listen to this. In Amos chapter 8, verse 10, it says, Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head. And I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son. And the end of it will be like bitter days. Just there was something different. This woman, what I want you to see is Jesus is approaching this crowd. He sees this woman standing out front. She has no husband. She has no other kids. She has no other family that's there with her. And she is weeping and she is wailing and she is grieving in such a way that Jesus, who can see her with his own eyes, hear her with his own ears, knows this is a widow woman who has lost her only son. Beloved, he didn't just see her with his eyes. He didn't just see her with his ears or hear her with her ears. He saw her with his heart. Because that's why it says he saw her and he felt compassion for her. This word for compassion, it's like a visceral response from the gut that comes from someone. He's talking about a compassion that comes with a great desire to join that person in their grief, but not just join them in their grief, but to do whatever one can do to alleviate some of that grief and bring some comfort to their heart, to their life. You see, this word for compassion is something deeper than just having empathy for somebody. It's something deeper than just having sympathy for somebody. It's something deeper than just feeling a sorrow for them. For their situation. No, beloved, it comes with it a desire and a willingness to then act and move, whether it's in their words or in their deeds, in some way to bring some alleviation to their pain, to their suffering, to what it is they're going through. That's why you'll see it in other places in the Gospels. In the book of Matthew, it talks about there's people, Jesus sees people there that are hurting and going through things, and it says he has compassion for them, so he acts to heal them. It is Jesus who sees a large crowd of people that are there, and he says, look, they're a sheep without a shepherd, and they're hungry. They're hungry physically, and they're hungry spiritually, and it says out of his compassion, Jesus moved towards them, and he fed them spiritually, and he fed them physically. So that's what I want you to see. When Jesus saw her in this situation, he had this kind of compassion for her. Our Lord is a compassionate God. And true compassion is more than just how you feel for someone. That is a part of it. But the compassion, and within that compassion is this desire to care for them, to enter into their grief in such a way that you want to help to relieve some of it. And obviously Jesus, being Jesus, can do much more than anyone else that is there. And that's why the rest of what it says there in verse 13 down through verse 14 comes from his heart of compassion. The first way he expresses his compassion and wanted to alleviate some of her pain is what he says to her there in verse 13 when he says to her, "Do not weep." Now again, we need to think about that situation. Because here again is a woman who's already lost her husband. And now the only son that she was blessed with from God, who was still a young man, has now died as well. And Jesus, who may be a stranger to her, is coming up and meeting this crowd. And the first thing he says to her is, "Stop crying. Stop weeping. You can stop mourning." Now, beloved, if that would have been any other person, that would have been something cruel to say. Callous to say. But not with Jesus. Those are words of compassion. You know, I don't think he was getting on to her in any kind of way. I don't think there was any tone that came from him like, "Just stop crying." No. He sees her. He understands the pain. He understands the mourning she's going through. And these are words of compassion towards her. You can stop crying. You can stop weeping. The reason why that is because of what he can do. You see, the reason why everybody else is doing what they're doing, it's because they are showing compassion to her. They show compassion to her by being there for her time of grief. They show compassion for her by joining in her grief and the singing and the weeping and the wailing that they are doing with her. That's how they are showing compassion for her, and rightfully so. That's why the motto of that time was, "Weep with them, all ye who are bitter of heart." We're here to weep with you. You are bitter of heart, and we're here to weep with you. We're here to join you in this grief. We're here to help to alleviate some of that pain and to know we're there as a part of it with you, and rightfully so, beloved. But Jesus could do much more than that. He didn't need to come say, "We're here to weep with you as one who has a bitter heart." I'm here to say, you can stop weeping. Notice what he does next. Now that same compassion, then he comes up and touches the coffin. And don't have in your mind a coffin like we have a coffin. It may have been something similar to like a stretcher, but even maybe for some it would have been something more like a couch that has an open, it's open on top, and they're carrying this, the pallbearers are carrying this young man. And they're walking him through the community, and the community is there, and the woman's out front, and she's the one that they would see first. And you have everybody that's there that's a part of this. And as they're moving slowly down the road, headed towards the burial spot, Jesus then comes up after speaking to this woman and telling her, "You can stop weeping." Then he goes up and does something else that you really should not have done, and that is to touch the coffin. In a way to say, not only can you stop weeping, stop walking. You can stop mourning and you can stop moving. Like, this processional is now over. It's over. Again, this is not something that would have been done because the Old Testament, we know from Numbers 19 that for most any other person, this would have been defiling for them to do. But not for Jesus. Because of who he is and what he can do. They're about to go from a funeral atmosphere to a festive atmosphere. And I have no doubt when he touched that coffin and that with his words to that widow woman and mother, and now the touching of this coffin, the procession has come to an immediate halt. And with that, all the noise begins to die down. And all eyes now focus on him. They're all now looking at Jesus. Okay, you step forward and you've said, "Stop weeping." Not only that, you touch this coffin, which say, you said, "Stop moving. Stop this procession right here, right now." It's because of what he's about to do. It's what he says next in verse 14. And notice again how this is said. Young man, I say to you, arise. Here again, in an act of compassion, Jesus having the authority and the power, as we're going to see, to bring this man back to life, now steps in his compassion and says to him, I say to you, arise. And we see in verse 15, the dead man sat up and began to speak. Jesus, in compassion, expresses his authority, raising this man from the dead. And notice this last act of compassion here in verse 15. And then he gave him back to his mother. That is an act of compassion. He helped the man, whether he helped him up, if they put him down, or down, and just and gave him back to his mother. It's because the Lord had compassion for her. He had a pity for her that moved his heart. And beloved, may I just say this for us? May we be reminded that our Lord is a compassionate God. He shows us compassion in so many ways throughout our lives. But also may I encourage us to follow in his footsteps. No, we can't follow in his footsteps of healing someone. We cannot follow in his footsteps of telling someone to arise and to come back from the dead. No one here has that authority, and no one here ever will. But beloved, we can have this kind of compassion in our hearts as well, where we look to join people in their suffering. And we look to do whatever we can do to bring comfort and to alleviate some of the pain that they're going through. You see, we need to first off be like Jesus. We need to be willing and able to see others around us, see them with our eyes, hear them with our ears, even see them with our mind and discerning their situation, but we need to see them with our hearts. Whereby we're willing now to act for them, at the very least pray for them, be present for them, do whatever we can do to bring some comfort to their heart and to their life. And oh, beloved, if we will do that, how we will stand out in this world around us that is so cold, so indifferent, so selfish, lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, brutal, callous. In the midst of this fallen world, we see Jesus here demonstrating his compassion. So divine providence, there's divine pity. But thirdly, I want us to see for a moment this morning, clearly there is divine power on display here. And what strikes me about that is, again, on one hand, we've already seen it is providence that's at work, and now we see divine power that is at work. A miraculous event is about to happen. Clearly, it is on display, demonstrating that Jesus has authority over death. Because notice again, when you look back in verse 14, all Jesus had to do was say, young man, get up. And he got up. That is divine power on display. And what I want you to understand from that is I want you to think deeply about that. I want you to see that that lets you know Jesus has authority over physical life and physical death. Jesus has authority over all death. That is, he has authority over physical life and death. He has authority over spiritual life and death. He has authority over eternal life and death. Notice just here, just by his word alone, he could just say, get up. And the boy got up. He sat up and he began to speak. You see, beloved, it is one thing as we saw last week, as we saw just the day before. It's one thing to heal a young boy that was on the door, death's door, about to die, and to heal him. It's another thing, again, when the young man has actually gone through door's death and he's on the other side, and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, can still call him back and say, come back to life. It's one thing that, as we saw back in Luke chapter 5, whenever the friends brought their paralytic friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus could say to that man, I say to you, get up. That guy could still hear him. Now, he didn't have the physical ability to get up, but he could still hear him. Here, Jesus is speaking to a man that's dead. And he can say, get up. Because he has power over death. He has power in regards to life. And beloved, if you think about it, as we talked about just a few weeks ago, think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the voice of his power that is there that we saw in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That with a shout of his voice, what's going to happen? All those that are dead in Christ are going to what? Be raised up. All he's got to do is speak and it will happen. We know from the Gospel of John that we're told Jesus said, I'm going to speak one day, and just with my voice, there are going to be people in tombs that are there in their tombs. And when my voice comes forward, you know what kind of power and authority I have over life and death. They're going to be raised unto eternal life. And I'm going to be able to speak one day, and there's going to be everyone else that's in a tomb that's there buried. And with my own voice and the power and authority, they're going to be raised unto eternal judgment. I have authority over eternal life, over eternal death. I have authority over physical life and physical death. Beloved, he has authority over spiritual life, over spiritual death. And by that I mean this, by his power and authority, is a person saved? Are they brought from spiritual death to spiritual life? As Jesus says in John 10 and verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they come to me and I know them and they follow me. You see, all of mankind is spiritually depraved. Yet when the power of the voice of the Lord comes to their heart, they will be brought from death to life. Just think about this. I've mentioned these kind of things here and in Wednesday nights, but just think about what Scripture says. Just see the power and the authority of the Lord God over death and over spiritual death. We're talking about that all of mankind is spiritually depraved. Think about this. In Ephesians 2, it teaches us that we're all spiritually dead in our sins. In Titus 3 and verse 3, it teaches us that all of mankind is deceived, spiritually deceived by their sin and even by Satan. We're taught in the Gospel of John, we're taught in Titus 3:3, we're taught in Romans 6 and places like that, that every person is spiritually dominated by their sin. Dominated by their sin in their mind and their heart and their flesh. They are just dominated by sin. They're enslaved to sin. We're taught also in Ephesians 4 and verses 17 and 18 that we are spiritually darkened and dumb in our sin and even by Satan himself. Jesus himself teaches us in John 6 that every person is spiritually disabled by their sin. Jeremiah 17:9, Genesis 8:21 teaches us that we are spiritually diseased by sin in our hearts. And even in Titus 3, verse 3, and in Romans 8:7, it says, you are spiritually disobedient in your sins. You see, this is the understanding of what we're talking about. God has the authority. Because we're dealing with people who are spiritually dead, spiritually deceived, spiritually dominated, spiritually darkened, spiritually dumb, spiritually disobedient, spiritually disabled, spiritually diseased. Their heart, their ears, their eyes, everything about them is just diseased and damaged, and it is darkened, and it is dead and deceived until, beloved, the voice of God comes and the power of the message of the gospel of Christ
about Christ crucified and in the power of the Spirit of God. And then what? They're brought from that, from spiritual death to spiritual life. And how do we know that this happens? Because they do what Jesus says to do. They repent. They believe. And then they continue then to live a life of showing they have that spiritual life. You see, think about what this is, what we have this young man. Jesus is speaking to this young man who is dead. And we know that life came into him when Jesus spoke to him because of what it says in verse 15. Because then the dead man, first, he obeyed the Lord. He sat up. He arose. He said, arise, and he arose. And then he continued on. He began to speak to make sure you understand true life has come back into this young man. This is no reflexive action that's happened. Jesus has this kind of authority. Beloved, what I would want you to take from all that is this. Don't doubt the divine power and the authority of the Lord God. Don't doubt that he can exercise it. Thus, in the physical world realm, keep praying for people and their physical needs. No, you don't have the authority, and I don't have the authority. And we don't have the power and we don't have the ability and no one else does to go lay hands on somebody and to heal them. But God does. And we just keep going to him, understanding he has this kind of power and authority. And keep praying for those who are in need spiritually. Keep crying out to them. Keep proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ alone to them. Keep doing that. And keep looking, keep longing for the Lord to call us home to be with him. See, beloved, I want you to see in this divine power that's on display, this event should give you and I encouragement to know the God that we serve, the God that we love, the God that we believe in. There's one last thing I want you to see this morning. We'll probably pick this back up somewhat next Sunday as well. But I also want you to see there's divine purpose that's on display here. Now, when I say divine purpose, there's multi-layers to this purpose of this event and this encounter and situation. Clearly, on one hand, one of the purposes of this event that we should not ignore is just the Lord God showing compassion and meeting the needs of somebody. Remember, Jesus did this because he wanted to show compassion to this woman out of a love for her, out of concern for her. And that's one of the purposes of this event. But I want us to go bigger picture. And I want us to think about why did the Lord God providentially arrange this meeting under these circumstances whereby his divine pity and his divine power then could be put on such display. Clearly it is to glorify God, glorifying Jesus. Beloved, it was to show them who Jesus is. It was to show them who Jesus is. I'm not going to go into it today just for time's sake, but beloved, just the very fact where this took place in Nan, and think about what's happening here, and think about, as we're going to see in a moment, their response in verse 16, saying a great prophet has arisen among us. Well, the reason why they would be saying that is because, again, of what they know from the scriptures, from 1 Kings chapter 17 with Elisha and 2 Kings chapter 4 with Elijah. But the thing is, beloved, when you look at what's described there in 1 Kings 17 and 2 Kings 4, they should know at the very least, yes, there is a great prophet that is among us. But it should have shown them that there's someone even greater than just a great prophet. This is not just another prophet that's here. It is not just God visiting his people, just caring for his people. No, this is God himself who is now with us. This is the prophet of God that was promised. That's what they needed to see. That's what they needed to understand. And this is going to become even more clear when we get over to the next section, when John the Baptist is sending questions back to Jesus and saying, are you the expected one or not? And Jesus points to the things he's doing, and he says, you go tell him the dead are being raised. Because John would hear that and know, okay, he is the one. He's the promised one. If it's happening the way they're describing it, then he's him. That's it. That's the Messiah. That's what they should have seen. But notice, how do they react? First is their emotional response, which is totally understandable in verse 16. Fear gripped them all. Fear. You know, we just read this morning over in Acts chapter 4 and in Acts chapter 5 with Ananias and Sapphira when God struck them both dead. What happened to the whole church that was there? Great fear came upon them. And I think that's more than just a reverence. I think that's more than just an awe of who God is. I think there's a genuine fear that is there. And I think for this crowd, honestly, I think if we were in that crowd, we would have had the same thing. This fear seized them. I mean, you're just walking down a funeral procession like you've done many times before, and all of a sudden somebody shows up and says, stop crying, touches it, and says, just get up. And the person that's dead gets up and begins to speak. There'd be part of me saying, I need to get out of here. I don't know about all this, but this brings fear to me. So they had initially this emotional response, but then notice their enlightened response. And they don't go far enough. They're glorifying God and saying, a great prophet has arisen among us. God has visited his people. And it is true, Jesus is a prophet. It's true that God was caring for his people through them. But again, they needed to see he was the prophet. They needed to understand that. And they didn't. They didn't come to the full and right conclusion. Beloved, here's what I just want to say in response to that. Is one, recognize the purposes of God when you're providentially going through situations. He's wanting you to know him more. He's wanting you to know him better. He's wanting you to know him intellectually. He's wanting you to know him theologically through those things. He's wanting you to know him emotionally, experientially. He's wanting you to know him. But may I say this to those who are here this morning, you're not a follower of Christ. Can I tell you that providentially God had you here today? His providence was at work. He's working and orchestrating through your decisions to be here, through just the very fact that in the study of the Gospel of Luke, that this morning is the morning we're talking about this. And he has you here to hear and understand about his power, about his pity, about his authority over your life, over your death, his authority over your eternal life and death. He had you here to hear that. And what I want to encourage you to do and plead with you is don't do like this, so many in this crowd, and miss it.
understand it fully and see that He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. He is the Deliverer. And the only way you have ultimate victory over death is through Him, by recognizing who He is, recognizing your need of Him, your dependence on Him, and abandoning all and putting your faith in Him. He is the Savior. You need to trust Him with your life. You need to trust Him with your eternity. Confessing your sinfulness and putting your trust in Him. May that be how you hear and how you respond. Don't let it be true of you as it was for so many on that day for them, whereby you might can go out and say, yeah, as they're going to do. Reports about Him are about to go out. They're going to be talking about it. They're not fully understanding it. I hope and pray you fully understand it and you put your faith in Him, your trust in Him as your Savior and as your Lord. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. For us as believers, just take some time to reflect and respond in your heart towards God about His providence, the pity He shows you, the power He displays around you, He has displayed in your life. Give Him thanks that by His power you have been saved. He has rescued you from spiritual death and ultimately from eternal death. Give some thought to His purposes of how He's working in your life. Then on one hand, it is about He's ministering to needs in your life, but there's also always a bigger picture. But for you as an unbeliever here today, I pray God lets you see it and see that ultimately you're under His authority. And beloved, just humble yourself. Repent. Put your faith in Jesus. Lord, I do pray You will show such mercy today in saving sinners. I do pray that You will be gracious by Your Spirit, and the Word that's been declared. Make us more mindful of Your providence, Your power, Your pity, Your purposes. Lord, we can go through life far too often, just like the unbelieving world, thinking that things are just happening, failing to praise You for how often You show us compassion, for the authority and the power You display in our lives and those around us. Lord, help us to grow in our compassion, that we truly have the eyes and the ears and the heart to see people, to be moved. Oh Lord, just do a gracious work here today. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.